Thank you, music team. Right now it's time of scripture reading. Today's scripture is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 to 17. And if you have your Bible, follow along. If not, it's right behind me. So let's go ahead and read. In the spring, at the time when kings go out to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent his word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. Verse 10. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as I live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, and he did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he said, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Let's pray for the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this time because we get to worship you. We get to look into your holy word as it guides us. And then it's a light that guides us in our life and our faith. So Lord, may you open your Holy Spirit, direct us. May you open our eyes, may you open our hearts to receive your word and to this for your glory. And Lord, we also want to pray for a few items of the church. Lord, we pray that the English pastoral service process, that you will bring a suitable pastor to your ministry, Lord, for the English congregation. And Lord, we also want to pray for the Deacon Election Committee as they seek for God's guidance in our October election. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to be within us during this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's message is when needs become destructive. And we're very happy to have Pastor Mike Nishi with us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, this is loud. I feel like I should be singing a song with this headset on. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning, and it's a privilege to come. When Pastor Enoch asked me to come and speak to you, I was excited to do so. And I was on your website checking out what it is that makes you as special as a church. And in that, I found that your year, the theme for your year is finding a deep change from the inside out. And so I thought I'd speak to that this morning and talk about something that I think is really important for all of us, and that's the thing about needs. The needs that fill us, the needs that compel us, the needs that make us go and do things in our lives to live out what we think is our calling, what we think is our existence. And so I want to speak to that this morning and how these deep needs can either make us or break us. And how we meet those needs can change the way we live our lives in such profound ways. And so I'd like to go there with you this morning. The text is a difficult text to look at. It's not a pretty text. When you look at what is in the scriptures, you think, wow, how could God include such a text as this? It's dark, it's evil, there's a lot of things going on in it. How could God possibly use this? And so I hope that this morning we'll be able to take something out of this that I hope will be useful to your lives. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we ask God to open this to us this morning? Father God, we come before you, and I'm so grateful for the worship that we've sang this morning. The words are so appropriate. And God, I pray that we would hear beyond the songs, beyond the music, beyond the noise that is often in life, and that we would go beyond that and hear your voice, your thoughts. That we would hear your love, that we would hear you speak to us, and among all the things that are buying for our attention. And so this morning we come before you, we quiet ourselves, and we ask that you would move in a way that would surprise us, in a way that would convict us, in a way that would challenge us, in a way that brings comfort to us. And so we asked that you would do that, because it's only through your word and through your power this will happen. And so we surrender these moments, these next few minutes to you, and ask that you would make it something only you can make. And so we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the narrative today is probably a very familiar one for many of you. It's the story of King David. It's a story of infidelity. It's a story of lies. It's a story of deceptions and manipulations, and ultimately a story of murder. And it's really a story of basic needs, one's basic needs that drives this person to a place of destruction. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what your life has been. But I do know about my own life. And there are times when I have been driven by my needs to do things that I am not proud of. And I've had to pay the consequences of those things that I've done, these mistakes that I've made. And some of them have been quite destructive in my lifetime. And I've had to learn some really hard lessons from them. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. We're seeing it played out really in the news and in social media lately as all these political scandals and things come up. Consequences of things that we've done, decisions that we've made. We see it in the news, the destruction of families, the destruction of reputations, of relationships, of businesses, of individuals, of careers. Destroyed by desires and needs that have been fulfilled in inappropriate ways. And I wonder if your needs have taken you to dangerous places. You see, King David's story is a story that I believe can speak to all of us this morning. When we read this passage, one of the questions that comes up is, what is this really about? What is King David's story at this moment? How does it affect us? Is this about the sexual exploits of a king? Is this about a murder plot of someone in a high position of power trying to cover up his scandal? I mean, if that's what it is, then for many of us, we can't recognize that. We can't live there because many of us, we don't live in these positions of high authority and extreme power or with excessive riches. Rather, what I think this passage is about is that it's above a deeper, more basic need. A common narrative that you and I can identify with. And if we look at 2 Samuel as that, then we can identify with this passage in deep ways. The need for intimacy. the need for connection, the need for significance, and how many have searched for that in destructive ways and inappropriate places. The need to hide, to find security, to find safety, to escape from overwhelming mistakes. The need for control and power and survival, and how we use people, how we manipulate situations and facts to feed the needs that we have. And if we see it from this perspective, then I wonder, how many of you, how many of us can identify with that? Perhaps you know someone who's doing those very things today. Maybe you can look at yourself and see that in your own life. Because here are the facts. People are making destructive choices every day. They're harming themselves. They're harming each other. They're bringing emotional, relational, spiritual, and psychological pain. In a struggle to meet their needs, to satisfy their wants and desires. Studies point to nearly 50% of marriages ending in divorce because of affairs, risky behaviors, conflict, and poor decisions. People are becoming addicted to substances and activities and ways to try and cope with their pain and to meet their needs. Families and relationships are damaged by needs that are not met or met in destructive ways. People are abused and are being abused daily. People are manipulating and being manipulated. People are killed every day, every hour around the world. And whether you hear about it on the news or you experience it within your own life, it all boils down to what I think is a common denominator. What is this common denominator? It's all about the needs. Basic needs that sometimes drive us to fulfill them in very destructive ways. Like an addict who seeks comfort and escape from the unbearable pressures of life. Or a person who believes that suicide is the only solution to stop their pain. Or a person who commits adultery because they just want down deep inside to feel love, to feel intimacy, to feel like they're valued again. Or a person who lies and cheats and resorts to violence because their need is for safety and protection, or for provision and wealth and just well-being. It's these basic needs that we have as human beings that drives us towards sometimes these destructive ends. And I want to speak to you about that this morning, because I think we're all there. I think we all go to those places at times, these dark places in our lives. And what we see here in the infidelity and in the manipulation and in the lies and in the murder here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 are just what I would say are symptoms. These are symptoms and not the actual problems, that there is a deeper cause that is going on. And King David, who acted on his impulses, who tries desperately to cover up his mistakes, was acting on the same basic needs that we all have. And what we see here is a pattern that can and does affect all of us. And so we cannot pass judgment on David, because we all live on that edge. So what can we learn from King David? What is it that God wants us to see in this narrative? Well, the main point of this is to give you this thought. Sometimes in our struggle for our basic needs, we forget who we are. You see, in this passage, we see King David make a series of mistakes that I would call mistakes in identity. And in verse 1, it says he forgot his purpose. If you turn with me in your Bibles, if you're into jotting and writing things down, I encourage you to open your scripture up this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read through text. We're going to stop. We're going to pause. We're going to examine. And we're going to reflect on the passage. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. That's an important phrase for us to capture. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." You see, as the king of Israel, David needed to do what kings needed to do. The text is very explicit in saying that the kings go off to war in the springtime with their armies. And what's really important here is to see this one little verse here that says, "But David remained in Jerusalem." His position and his calling had certain responsibilities, and to be away from them, to be away from his duty as king, he was distracted from his purpose. And in so doing so, he opened himself up to temptation. He made himself vulnerable. How many of us at times forget our purpose? When we lose track of our existence. When we are not clear about what it is that our calling is for our lives. And how many of us sometimes wander around trying to figure out what we are and what we ought to be doing, and we get distracted by all the things that go on in life? Imagine that as a husband or a wife, or as a father and a mother, to be distracted from your responsibilities and your calling to be that, and then to be tempted when someone finds you attractive. Or to lose sight of your responsibility to be that husband or to be that wife, to be that boyfriend or that girlfriend, and to be loyal and to be only faithful to that person. And to get distracted from that when someone comes by and finds you attractive. And you lose sight of your purpose. It happens in our jobs. It happens as students when we become distracted from what we ought to be doing and we begin to fill our lives with things that aren't meant to be. And so King David's first mistaken identity was to forget who he was. And by staying away from the battle lines, from neglecting his duty, he goes for this walk and he sees this beautiful woman. And the desires and the needs kick in. And he falls. And he decides that this is the moment where I'm going to have sex with this woman. He forgets his purpose. Then in verse 4 to 9, we see another place where he makes a mistake in his identity and he abandons his integrity. He abandons his integrity as a leader, as a husband, as a role model. He lets his sexual desires overtake his integrity. And so we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6 and on. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him in verse 7, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And so Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his house. Verse 10, David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why don't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. My commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will do no such thing." You see, King David, in his basic desires, his basic needs for pleasure, for significance, for importance, overruled his sense of integrity and personhood. We see it get played out as he makes this bid for sexual pleasure, as he brings this woman over and he has this infidelity with her. in David's attempt to get Uriah to go and to make love to his wife to try and cover up the fact that she's pregnant, in trying to get Uriah drunk. These things were just a breakdown of David's integrity. And what we see here in this text is not only is David's integrity falling apart and quickly, but it's matched up against Uriah, who is keeping his integrity. And there's this polar thing that is happening where David is quickly losing everything that he's ought to be as a king, as a ruler, as a leader, as a man of integrity. And Uriah, who continues to rise up and says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to enjoy the comforts of life because there are others who are suffering and I need to get back there. I need to be this man that I can go back and join the army and feel good about myself. And we see this being played out. One man's loss of integrity, one man's keeping of his integrity. And so King David, in this mistaken identity, loses his purpose. He abandons his integrity. And it goes down even deeper, for he loses his humanity. And as we go on into the text, we see how he continues to spiral, choice after choice, decision after decision. So then he says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 11, then David said to him, stay here one more day and tomorrow I will send you back. And so Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And at David's invitation, he ate and drank, made him drunk. David made him drunk, but in the evening Uriah went out, slept on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. And in verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. And so while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men in the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. David loses his sense of humanity. In a destructive attempt for his basic needs of survival and protection, for security, to hide from the scandal, he murders Uriah. The last straw in his fall before God. Now, before we pass judgment, we need to understand this. That even though David was called a man after God's own heart, even the most godly can make the most godless of decisions. It happens. It happens to David. It happens to us. And when our basic needs are not met in healthy, emotional, psychological, and spiritual ways, we will fulfill them in ways that are filled with destruction. And we're all vulnerable to that. And so I ask you the question this morning. Where have you been on the edge of meeting your needs? When it's come to your survival and to your protection? When you've needed intimacy, when you needed to feel loved, when you want to feel pleasure, when you needed power and control and security, when you needed significance, when you desired meaning, when you're looking for peace, what have you done? Can you see how we can be like David? Where have you forgotten who you are? Where have you forgotten the meaning of your purpose? Where have you abandoned your integrity? Where have you lost at times your sense of humanity? Ever thought about having an affair, cheating on your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Ever considered one-night stand? Ever lustfully fantasized about another person? Or when no one's around, you've turned on the computer and you've looked at pornography. You ever thought about harming another person, just wishing the worst for another or even for yourself? Have you ever thought about how you could lie and cheat another person to get the things that you wanted? Have you ever masterminded a manipulation or a cover-up? You ever thought of ways in desperate situations for your survival, for the protection of the ones that you loved, and be shocked at the thoughts that you've had? To think that I could possibly, potentially even think that, let alone do it. It's in all of us. King David's story can very much be our story too. Why? Because deep down inside of us, we all want these things. We all want to feel good about ourselves, don't we? We all want to feel important. We all want to feel wanted. We all want to feel needed at times, don't we? We all want to survive. We all want to live. We don't want to just live. We want to thrive. We don't want to just survive. We want to experience life. We want to feel powerful. We want to feel significant. How many of us wants to feel like we're in control of our lives? We all want to feel like we can succeed. We all want to feel like we can be satisfied. We all want to feel strong. We all want to feel capable and able. They're basic needs. It's who we are. It's how God created us. But sometimes these basic needs, they move us to fulfill them in very destructive ways. And so we do things that we're not proud of, that leaves us with guilt and shame, and even sometimes a disdain for ourselves. Our basic needs push us, and either we fill them in healthy ways or we fill them in unhealthy ways. And we need to understand it comes down to this. It comes down to this one thing. Choices. Decisions. It's what we choose. It's what we decide that makes the difference. You want to have a change that comes from the inside out? It begins with what you're thinking. It begins with what you're feeling. It begins with what you're doing. And these things are all governed by choices and decisions that we can make and how we go about filling those things that we need in our lives. You know, I was told this in my own journey of counseling. And this definition of sin has been with me for a long time. Sin is meeting your legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Let me say that again. Sin is fulfilling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. God gave us these needs for a reason. But when we fill them in illegitimate ways, ways that God did not intend us to fill them, that becomes sin. And that has stuck through my life. And there are times when I've had to stop myself and say, okay, here's my need. It's legitimate. Oh, man, I need to feel loved. Or I just need to feel good about myself right now. Then I have to ask myself, is what I'm going to do, is this legitimate before God? Is this really going to help me? Is this really going to fulfill my need in a way that's healthy and productive and is honoring not only to myself, but to God, to my family, to the people that I know? These decisions that I'm making, are they going to help others as well as fulfill what I want? Or are these things going to end in disaster? And those decisions, sometimes I get them right, sometimes I get them wrong. It happens to all of us. I'm just being honest with you guys, because I think we need to be honest about this. And what King David did, when we see it from this perspective, we understand that any one of us can be like him, because any one of us can make those decisions. Now, what we don't get from this passage is at the end of this narrative, the king is confronted. The lies, the deceptions, the manipulation, the sex, the murder, it's all brought out into light. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 continues this story. and King David is confronted, and there are consequences to his actions, and they're painful and they're raw. But what we also see comes out of 2 Samuel 12 is this story of hope. For after King David's confession and consequences, David learns his lesson. And there is this redemptive thread that begins to emerge from the narrative. Now, you need to hear this morning. Redemption does not mean that we escape responsibilities or we escape our consequences. But rather what it means is that in accepting the responsibility and accepting the consequences and our confessions of sin and failure, that despite the wrongs, it's despite the pain that has been caused, the damage that is there, something good can still come out of it. And that is where redemption begins to happen, where there's healing and there's reconciliation even within the pain and the destruction. And what makes the difference for King David was this redeeming power of God in his life. And that despite the sin, God still loved him. And Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that to us, that God demonstrated his love for us. How? That while we were yet sinners, still in our sin, Christ died for us. The ultimate show of love was not to die when you were good enough for him to die for you, but was in your darkest places, in your worst decisions, that God would see that and say, I'm going to demonstrate my love in this context. And I'm willing to die, even for the ugliness that is in us. That's powerful. That is incredible love that comes from God. That is the love that redeems us and saves us. And so God sends a man named Nathan who steps into David's mess and brings hope. And like David, there is hope for us. There is lessons for us to learn. There are wounds for us to be healed. There is reconciliation for us to be made. Consequences for us to meet with humility and with strength and with courage. And with help, we can find ourselves again. Because how many of us lose ourselves and are desperately trying to find who we are? And so King David in 2 Samuel 12 needed Nathan the prophet to step into his life, to bring counsel, to walk with him, to help him to hear from God. And it's in this process that David finds himself once again. And I believe that's our story too. So sometimes I believe we all get lost. We lose who we are. We're blinded by our needs. We're overwhelmed in our consequences. We've compromised in our integrity. We've forgotten who we are, why we are. We lose our grip on humanity. We all get lost sometimes. And I believe that God sends Nathans into our lives, communities of support, people who speak to us and that we could speak to that are safe, presence that guides us. And through that, we return to God and we return to his love and we're given an option to make new choices, to choose a different life, to make changes that do truly come from the inside out. Because, you know, here's the problem for a lot of us. The problem for a lot of us is this, is that we often think there are no choices. We think we're stuck in our existence. Or sometimes we think that to make change, it's too painful. But I submit to you this thought. What's more painful? To not change and stay in the pain you're in, or to take that step of courage and to face the pain of change in hopes that something else will happen, something new. And so scripture tells us that confession is good for the soul, for healing and for life, to talk about your struggles and your basic needs. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9 says this: "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But listen to what verse 9 says: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." James chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 says this: "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." And then verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You see, our needs don't need to be destructive. But how you choose to fulfill them makes all the difference. God doesn't want us to continue in destructive and irrational choices. And God brings people into our lives in the right places at the right times. Men and women who can bring counsel to walk with us in our darkest places. Because here's the truth, sometimes we can't do it alone. And sometimes it takes a process of time and energy and personal growth and guidance and support. And God's love and power can help us to challenge and to fulfill our needs in deep, satisfying, and holy ways. How we do that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. To acknowledge and to use the resources that God has given us. To see the danger of fulfilling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. To understand that. And then to seek the acceptance and the help of others. And to seek the help of God. To learn that we have choices. That we have the power to choose how to meet our needs. And if we combine that with the love and the power and the grace of Christ, we can find incredible hope and forgiveness and healing. So I ask you this morning, what symptoms are showing up in your life? What symptoms are showing up in your life today that are pointing to the basic needs that you have? And how are you fulfilling them? And what would happen if you confess the inappropriate ways that you're seeking to fill your needs? What happens if you confess that to God today? What happens if you could find someone that you could talk to and say, "Hey, I need you to listen to this because this is what's happening in my life"? What could happen? What could happen if you could acknowledge that there is a need, that you would seek the help that you need to find, receive it, and create better ways to live? Wouldn't you want that? What would happen if you could stop the destructive thoughts and behaviors and that you can meet your needs in such healthy ways because of the awareness and the power that Christ can bring to your life, the love that God can extend to you, the grace that is there, the mercy that is waiting for you, and that you could say, "I'm going to make some changes"? And it begins today. And even the most simplest of changes is better than making no change at all. And so we change from the inside out, our thoughts, our behaviors, our emotions, giving it to Christ, seeking help from each other, learning to live a new way, understanding my needs, they're good. I meet them, that's my decision. David discovered what could happen as he wrote that in Psalm 51, after all that had happened to him in 2 Samuel 11 and chapter 12. And he writes these words, and I finish with this morning. I submit it to you to consider what he's learned. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a what? A willing spirit. A willing spirit to make decisions and choices to sustain me. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And Father, honestly, I don't know what's going on in people's lives. I don't know where they've been. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know where they've failed. I don't know where they've succeeded. I don't know where they're struggling in this moment, what it is that is affecting their identity. There might be people here this morning who have forgotten their purpose. Maybe even have even found what their existence is yet, and they're searching. And maybe there's people here this morning, Lord, who are going through issues of integrity, and they're struggling to be the person that they want to be, that they are who they are on the outside as they are on the inside, and vice versa. And there may be people here this morning who felt like they've maybe lost their grip on their humanity. And wherever they may be this morning, you said this to us, that you demonstrate your love to us, that while we are yet sinners, that in our darkest places you died for us. And out of that death comes hope and healing and newness of life. And God, I pray for those who think they have no choice in their moment, and that they're just living out this existence because that's what they can do. God, show them that there are choices, that there are new ways for them to live. And would you create in us changes that come from the inside? Change our thoughts, our emotions, our behaviors. That we reflect you, Lord, and know the joy of your salvation. I ask this morning that people would make one decision, no matter how small that decision might be, but just make one small decision to change. And that every day, Lord, that they would choose to make another one, and that they'd be surprised over the lifetime how they've changed, how you've changed them. And so I ask for that power and that strength to do so, the courage for this moment. We ask it from you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.